I'm happy to be here again this afternoon. It's not as easy in the afternoon as it was in the morning. Brother Ronnie Hayes was saying about eating a lot at noon, and so we'll do the best we can to stay awake. But the work among the Hispanic people is a very important work. I've been working with the Hispanic people for more than 20 years. When I went to school in Lubbock, I was invited, and my wife and my whole family, we were invited to go to Mexico City and to be there for 2 years to work with the Mexican people. And even though perhaps to you, when you see an Hispanic person, you think we're all the same, but we're not. We don't think the same way. We have different cultures, the Hispanics that are born in the United States versus those that are born in Mexico. My dad was from Mexico, and he and I were different. I was from over here, and even though we were in the same house, I grew up under his leadership. He was a good man, a good father. I could always see that we were different. There was something different between us. My mom was from over here, and I could see a difference between my mom and my dad. And so anyway, when I was in school, or actually my wife and I, we were both in school in Lubbock, when they asked us, invited us to go to Mexico City, I said, there's no way, because we had a lot of students that were in the school from Mexico. And some of them, we got along just fine. But with some of them, we had a hard time getting along because we were different. They had different ways of doing things, and we had different ways of doing things. And I just never figured, I never thought, I never imagined that I could ever work with Mexican people. Not that I felt that I was superior to them in any form. It's just that we were different. But it was meant to be that I would work with Mexican people. We started to work in the city of Clarksville, Texas. All the people that we worked with, all the people that we studied the gospel with, they were either from Mexico or from South America, mainly Mexico. So it was meant to be that I was going to work with Mexican people. And I got to find out that we had more things in common than what I thought. But I also got to find out certain things that I hadn't thought about as I was growing up. As I was growing up, I never really paid attention to the Spanish language. The Spanish language is a beautiful language when you really study it and you learn it, you learn to speak it correctly. But I never really paid attention. When we spoke, where I grew up, we spoke Tex-Mex. That's where you take an English word and you make it Spanish. And we call it Tex-Mex. And I never realized that one day that Tex-Mex was going to come back and haunt me. When we started to work in the city of Clarksville, I would try to study with the people from Mexico, and they would just look at me funny like I was strange. And I know I'm strange, but they look at me like I was very strange to them. And finally, some of them got brave and told me and said to me, "You learn our language, and then we'll listen to you." And all this time, I thought I knew how to speak Spanish. And what I was actually speaking was Tex-Mex. Anyway, we're going to go to some passages and also look at some of the problems, at least problems that I have noticed working amongst Hispanic people, and also visiting and being with other Spanish congregations. We read in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 28 and verse 19, where the Lord Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he told his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he told his disciples to go and teach all nations. And no matter what we think and no matter what we say, the United States is not all nations. The United States is only one nation. I have heard, I'm sure things have changed, and they have changed for the better. But in the years in the past, I read somewhere where it said that 95% of the preachers of the Church of Christ are in the United States, where we find 5% of the population. And 5% of the preachers of the Church of Christ are in the rest of the world, where we find 95% of the rest of the population. I got to be good friends with Brother Ira Rice. I got to work with him. And he and I just managed to get along, and we were kind of somewhat the same in certain ways. And we got to be good friends. And I learned a lot from Brother Rice. He really knew a lot about mission work. And a lot of things he would tell me, those were things that I was seeing amongst trying to work amongst Hispanic people. But he would always say that the gospel was for all. It was not just for us here in the United States. In the United States, we have been very privileged in so many ways. You see, as the United States or coalition forces have gone into Iraq, and how many of the people in Iraq are so happy. They're so happy that they're going to have the opportunity to learn a different way of life than what they have known for so many years. Many of them feel liberated, but they feel liberated physically in a secular way. When we take the gospel to people of other countries, they're being liberated, and even in a better way, spiritually. And so when Jesus said to the disciples to go to all nations, he meant the whole world, and they did. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here the Apostle Paul shows us that we have a debt. The gospel is a debt that we owe. You ever owe somebody money, or maybe perhaps some other things? Those credit cards really get us in trouble, and we owe a lot of people, Visa and MasterCard, and there are so many. It kind of makes me dizzy to think about it. But we owe in so many places. We owe because we owe for our cars, we owe for our homes, and we owe so many places, and we don't feel too good about it. We wish we didn't have those debts. But we have them. And because we have them, we have a responsibility. And actually, as Christians, we are to owe no one anything. It's a commandment from God. We are to try our very best to pay our debts. But the greatest debt that we owe anybody is the gospel. Can you imagine for a moment what would have happened if no one had taken the time to teach you the gospel? If no one had taken the time to teach me the gospel, my wife. I just cannot think, I cannot think how, where would I be? Where would my wife and I, my family be if we hadn't heard the gospel? Where would we be? You know, we hear of so many problems in today's society. Family problems, marital problems. Most people that get married today end up in divorce. They failed in their marriages. And most of the children that many families have problems. Problems with drugs, problems with alcohol, all kinds of problems. There are so many problems that we have in society. And I would say that the main reason that there are so many problems is that there are a lot of people out there that don't have God, don't have Christ, and don't have the gospel. But we do. When we got to hear the gospel, we found out that there was a better way of life, of a life that was a lot better than the one we knew. How would it be if you had never been taught the gospel? Where would you be? What kind of person would you be? And so we have a debt, and that debt is the gospel, and we owe it to everyone. The Apostle Paul said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said that he owed it to everyone, to the educated and the uneducated, to all people from all nations. It's interesting, on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, that when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they started preaching the gospel, that you had people there from many nations. It was not a coincidence. It was not an accident. That was providence. God took care of it. All those people from all those nations would be there, and then the apostles would receive the gift of speaking in tongues, of speaking in various languages, so that the gospel could be taught to all these people. We all have a responsibility to teach the way of salvation to those who are lost. And who are the lost? You know, we sometimes might think, you know, as when I drive in the streets and I see some of the church buildings of the denominational people, and some of those buildings are really nice buildings. And one of the things that I think about is that they must have cost a lot of money to build those buildings. And then I'm sure that the preachers there get paid pretty good salaries. And I start thinking of all the money that's being used to pay those preachers and pay for the whatever expenses they have for that building, and all the thousands and thousands of dollars that were used to build that building. And it is all in vain. Because in the day of judgment, not only the preacher, but all the people that are there are going to be lost. And they're going to be lost because they never got to hear the pure gospel. So we have a responsibility to teach the gospel to all the lost, and that means all the lost. All races. It doesn't make a difference what the race, if a person is of a different race, a different nationality, or a different skin color. They're all lost. In the eyes of God, they're lost, and they have souls. They need to be saved. And the only way they can be saved is through the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the apostles the following, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world." The instructions were from Jesus that they were to take the gospel everywhere. Well, that's not what the Christians did. They started obeying the gospel, and they just stayed in Jerusalem. And we read in Acts 8 that it wasn't until a great persecution came that the Christians left and went to other places. And wherever they were going, they were taking the gospel. They were spreading the gospel. But a great persecution had to come. For many years, many have told us that it would be a great thing if we could go to other countries and do mission work. And we've said to ourselves, well, we just can't do that. We can't live in another country. We have a hard time living in this country and live in another country where they're so different cultures, different customs, different ways. We don't think we can do that. I'm sure many people have been invited to go to Mexico and South America and take the gospel over there. I said, no, I don't even know the language. So what God has done, He has brought the people over here. And now they're everywhere. As I was saying this morning, there are approximately 35 million Hispanics in the United States. 35 million. You see them everywhere. Some of them are your neighbors. Some of you that have secular jobs, they're your fellow workers. Some of them are your employees. They're everywhere. They're in the grocery stores. They work at the gasoline stations. Everywhere. They're just everywhere. And most of them are lost. They haven't heard the gospel from anyone. I remember the case of the Ethiopian that had gone from very far to Jerusalem to worship God, and he didn't get to hear the gospel. It wasn't until Philip preached the gospel to him on his way back. And so we have a responsibility to teach the gospel to everyone, everywhere. The Apostle Paul said to the people in the city of Athens in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, that God had commanded all men everywhere to repent. And then he said, why? Because the day would come when all would be judged by him who had been resurrected from the dead. But preaching the gospel to the lost is not the only thing that we need to understand. As we go about preaching the gospel to the lost, there are going to be problems. They're going to arise. And as we've been viewing the war, this is something new to me and probably to you, where we get to see the war every day. You know, it used to be you go home and you see the news, but, you know, not anything big. And now you get to be right there where the soldiers are, when they're being attacked or when they're attacking somebody, and the war is right there every day. We're getting to see the war every day. And so we've been learning, we could almost say from first-hand experiences, how it is to be in a war. I'm sure many of you were not soldiers. And if you were not soldiers, you don't know how it is. Even to be in training as a soldier, I remember when I was in the army, I had no idea that the army was the way it was. It was rough. When I went to the army, I said, how rough can it be? But I tell you what, it was really rough. And that was training. We were being trained to go fight in Vietnam. That's when the Vietnam War was going on. And we were being trained to go and fight in Vietnam. And the training was dangerous. And when a drill sergeant would say, okay, we're going to go train with the rifles and we're going to use real bullets. Real bullets. Everything was for real. And that was scary. And so we see this war that's going on right now. You never know what's going to come up. You know that some problems are going to arise and you're going to have to deal with those problems somehow. You're trying to avoid as many casualties as possible. And so when you're working amongst Hispanics, there are going to be problems. Or not only Hispanics, but anyone that you work with, that you're trying to preach the gospel to, there are going to be problems that are going to arise. And one of the problems then that I see amongst Spanish work, not only in Austin or anywhere, is finances, the money problem. You see, what I have noticed, at least I have noticed in the years I've been preaching, is that we have two kinds of Hispanics. We have those that come from Mexico that don't know any English at all or very little. And then we have those that are from here that are bilingual, that actually know English and Spanish. And what happens with the bilingual Hispanics, they're the ones that have better jobs because they were from here, they were educated here, and they're more prepared. They're professional people many times, and they make better money. And most of them will not meet with the Hispanics that are from Mexico, even though they know Spanish. And I'm not trying to complain about them. That's just the way it is. That's what they do. And they have the right to do that. They want to congregate with the English congregations, and that's fine as long as they're hearing the Word of God. But they're not with the Hispanics. They're not there to support the Hispanics in any way. And so what we have all these people that have come from Mexico that are trying to make a life here in the United States. And many of them, they don't have that much of an education, and so they don't make that much money. And since they don't make that much money, they don't give that much on the Lord's Day. And so you have the problem of finances. You just don't have that much money. I've been in congregation after congregation after congregation in Texas. In Mexico, it's worse. Where their congregation, they don't even have hymn books. You know, English congregations, you have a lot of hymn books. The Spanish congregations, they don't have the money to buy hymn books. What they do, they'll buy one and they make copies of some of the songs that they're going to sing. And we're commanded to sing. That's one of the things that we do when we come to worship. Well, we don't have enough hymn books in some congregations, in most congregations, actually. And like I said, Mexico is worse. Money, you need money. You just need money to buy tracts, to have hymn books, to do other things. And the money just isn't there. And the members that we do have, or other congregations have, they do the best that they can. They give as much as they can. But there's only so much they can give. It is a very difficult thing, for instance, for a Hispanic to try to go to a preaching school. Because most likely he's not going to find support. Actually, I don't even know of preaching schools in Texas anymore. Spanish preaching schools. The ones that were there closed up. Money. There was just not enough money. And it's expensive to train a preacher for 2 years in a preaching school. But what can you do? The money is not there. So when you cannot help them that way, you got to think about other ways. What we did in Mexico, Villahermosa and other places, is that some of us went from over here over there and gave like seminars and lectureships and just tried to train them as best as we could that way. Because most preachers, they just don't have the means to go to a preaching school. In Texas, even if they wanted to, there's no preaching school that I know of to go to. And I know you don't have to go to a preaching school to become a preacher, but it really helps a lot to be trained by men that they have more experience than you do. to become an effective preacher. So the problem of finances, sometimes there's just not enough money. But there are other problems that sometimes will come up. Having enough workers to do personal evangelism. Since the Spanish congregations, mainly are not big congregations, you have fewer numbers, then you have fewer people there that are going to want to do personal evangelism. And so you have the problem that we don't have that many people or members of the church in Spanish congregations that feel confident enough to do evangelism amongst the Hispanic. And one person or two people can only do so much. Even the apostles that were guided by the Holy Spirit, they could only be at one place at one time. And they were the apostles. We're not the apostles. And so we try to figure out ways where we can duplicate ourselves. This is one of the reasons I feel so happy to be working with the school here, the preaching school, because that way I feel I'm duplicating myself. Maybe not so much with other Spanish students, but at least with other students that become preachers. And I feel like wherever they go and preach the gospel, I had a part in that. Finding ways of duplicating ourselves. Now, one thing that I've thought about, but that's just me, of solving a problem like that, where you have in a congregation in the same building, you have an English congregation and you have a Spanish congregation. That if somehow some of the members of the English congregation that do know how to do a personal evangelism and very effective at it would learn Spanish. If the students can learn Greek, y'all can learn Spanish. Greek is tough. I took Greek. And Spanish is a lot easier. And I tell you what, you know, Jesus said one time, to learn from the sons of this world, learn from the people of this world. You ever notice the way the people of this world are? Anything they can do or anything they need to learn to be more effective in their businesses, they'll do it. In the trips that we've made to Mexico, we've seen, when we fly from here to Mexico City, we have seen a lot of English-speaking people in the planes going to Mexico City. They're doing business in Mexico City. And I would not be surprised if many of them, or maybe most of them, have not learned Spanish so they can do business in Mexico City or Mexico. People are willing to learn languages for many other purposes. What would be more important than learning Spanish or some other language, not just Spanish? Brother Grubb is here. They can learn other languages to preach the gospel in other countries. What would be better than learning another language so you can preach the gospel to people of another language? And it is possible. It just depends how much you want it. And remember, we have a responsibility. In the book of Ezekiel, we find where God told Ezekiel that he was to be a watchman for Israel. And he was to go and talk to the people. And those that were in their evil ways, to try to get them to repent and change from their evil ways. And God said to Ezekiel, because if he didn't do that, he would be responsible for the blood of those people. We have a responsibility. For many years, I just said to myself, well, I'm sure God understands. If someone just doesn't know Spanish, well, they don't know Spanish. But the thing is that one thing is you don't know Spanish, but another thing is maybe you could learn Spanish. Especially a lot of preachers nowadays that are going into different areas, it would be good if preachers would learn Spanish. That way there are people that speak Spanish only, they could somehow teach the gospel to them too. But learning the language, learning Spanish to be able to take the gospel to those that are Hispanic, do not know English. I remember some years ago, actually it was in 1992, I was invited to go to Costa Rica as a translator for some debaters on marriage and divorce and remarriage. And we went to a McDonald's. That's where it was very interesting because this McDonald's was there in town and we were in Costa Rica. You know, how can you have McDonald's in Costa Rica? But there was a McDonald's. And we went there, and a lot of the men, from, they were English-speaking brethren, that were doing mission work there went with me, and we went to McDonald's, and there we were. And I kind of felt sorry for the missionary, so I said, would you all like for me to translate for you? And then they started speaking to me in Spanish. Says, no, there's no necessary. And they knew better Spanish than I did. And I thought I knew Spanish very well, but they had learned Spanish. They were doing mission work in Costa Rica and South America for years and years and years, and their Spanish was beautiful. They could teach me Spanish. And when I saw that, I said, it is possible for those that don't know Spanish to learn Spanish and learn it well, where they can communicate the gospel to those that do not know or understand English. So this is one of the problems that we have, finances, the problem of not having enough people to do personal evangelism. But there are other problems that sometimes will come up. When you're working with Hispanic people, there are going to be things that you're just going to have to deal with. When I was working in Clarksville, Texas, and we had people from all over Mexico, I became a taxi driver, a translator, and I was just everywhere. All the doctors in town knew me. And that was very helpful because whenever I was sick, they were ready to take me in. But anyway, the reason they knew me was because whenever Spanish people went to those doctors, the doctors did not know how to speak Spanish, and they didn't know how to speak English. I would come and translate for those people. They would ask me, can you help us out? Can you go with us to the doctor and translate for us? I said, sure. And it was good because later on we became friends, and later on they obeyed the gospel. They became members of the church. I go to the police department because some of them sometimes get in trouble. They get arrested, and the police people there didn't know how to speak Spanish. They didn't know how to speak English, so they had a problem. So they call me, and there I go and help them out. And some of those people obey the gospel. And so when you're working with Hispanic people, well, just imagine, how would it be for you if you were to go to Mexico and just be there by yourself and try to deal with life? How would it be? You're trying to work in Mexico and you don't know the language. How would you feel? And the people there didn't know how to speak English. That would be very difficult. That would be extremely difficult. And you have these people that are coming from Mexico and other countries, or South America, and they come to the United States because things are pretty bad financially, economically in Mexico and those places. And so they're desperate. They're coming to the United States, and they don't even know the language. And they get sick sometimes. They have problems, and they don't know how to say whatever they need to say in English. And they need to find jobs, find work, and they don't know the language. But you start helping them out, and they're very grateful people. Let me tell you one thing about people from Mexico and those countries. Those are some of the most grateful people you will ever meet. And if they see that you care about them, they're going to care about you. And they're going to care about what you have to say. But you're going to have to show that you care. And we're supposed to help one another. This is one thing that we're commanded to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The Lord Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he said that. It's a commandment from God that we're to do good one to another. We're commanded to do that anyway. And that's one thing that as you work with Spanish people, sometimes it's going to take a long time. Many of the people that we got to baptize in Clarksville, Texas, we worked with them for 2-3 years. I thought they were never going to obey the gospel. I really did. They have like a different time clock. And another thing, after they obey the gospel, and even before they obey the gospel, they don't really like, we start, let's say, services at 9:30. They're not there at 9:30. They start coming in like 9:40, 9:50. And that's just the way they are. They're not punctual. That's just the way they are, I guess. I don't know this. I really don't know if that's part of the culture in Mexico. I'm sure some of them are, but the ones that we've known, they're not that way. But as they go, they become punctual. And they become so faithful. We got to the point in Clarksville, Texas, that we were having 100% attendance. They were there in the morning. They were there Sunday night. They were there Wednesday. I mean, they were there. They come. Some of them were all dirty from their working in construction. They didn't even take a bath. They wanted to hear the Word of God so badly, they just come right, without eating supper. They became some of the most faithful members I have ever met anywhere. And they're still there. They're still there, teaching the gospel to others. I read a story one time that you can cut an apple and you can count the seeds that are inside. But you can never know how many apples can come from one seed. And you preach the gospel to the Hispanic people and you help them out to become rooted in the faith. You never know where that will take you, working with the Hispanic people. Another thing that we've done, I'm just telling you some of the things that we've done in the years we've been preaching. I would record my lessons and then make copies of those lessons and send them to Mexico, because the members over here had families over there. And just through the tapes, people over there began to obey the gospel. And so there are just so many ways that we can actually, without even going into Mexico, maybe South America, take the gospel to all those people. Because they also need the gospel just like anybody else. These are just some of the problems that have come up. There's one thing before I stop that also you need to be careful with when you're working with Hispanic people. Sometimes they're very superstitious. I was studying with a young man, and I was trying to teach him the gospel. He was a real fun young man. He was like 18, 19 years old. And he was always surrounded by bad company. You know how that is. He was always surrounded by bad company, and they were always making fun of him because he would listen to me when I would try to teach him the Word of God. And on purpose, I would say to him, don't hang around with these people. These people are going to... They're gonna bring harm to you. They were always drinking, especially. So one of these days, you're going to end up in a car accident and you're going to get really hurt, maybe killed, just for being around those people. And it was like this week I was telling them that. The following week, he was involved in that accident. Well, this young man's uncle thought that I practiced witchcraft. I mean, how would I know that he was going to have an accident? And it just happened that he did. I was just, you know, from experience, I know that you're around the wrong crowd. Sooner or later, you're going to have problems. And so the uncle told him and told some of the others, they became afraid of me. They were afraid of me because they thought I was going to practice witchcraft on them. They thought I was practicing witchcraft because what I said actually happened. It was just a coincidence. It happened because he was with the wrong crowd, not because I had any powers. They're very superstitious. And they will ask you about some of the beliefs that they have, which are very superstitious beliefs. If you put down their beliefs, they might even want to fight you. They're very, very zealous of their beliefs, superstitious beliefs. You have to be careful when you're dealing with that amongst them. And the last thing that I wanted to say was, in many church buildings in the States, the way we've done is that you have the Spanish congregation meeting in the same building as the English congregation. And what I've noticed in some places is that the Hispanic people and the English-speaking people don't understand that even though you're meeting in the same building, you actually have two congregations. It's not one congregation, it's two congregations. And one congregation preaches like we do. We preach the gospel, we preach the Word of God in Spanish, and then here they preach the Word of God in English. But we're two separate congregations. The Iglesia de Cristo, where I preach, we don't have any elders or deacons or anything. But yet I work with the school, working with the preaching school, I'm under the elders here of Southwest. So I'm in a unique way myself, but we're actually two congregations. And what I have seen in some congregations is that whenever they're going to take the Lord's Supper, they ask the Hispanics to come into the auditorium and take the Lord's Supper with the English-speaking brethren, and then after the Lord's Supper, go back and continue the Spanish services. That's not the way it needs to be. That's not right. There are two separate congregations. Eventually, some of those congregations might get to the point where they'll be able to have their own elders and deacons, and hopefully they will. But they're two separate congregations. And there's one misunderstanding that I've noticed in some congregations that is happening. And those are just some of the things that I wanted to say. There are a lot of other things that could be said, but these are some of the things that you will encounter as you work among Hispanics that might come up. If there are any questions,
sound like I'm probably be accused of profiling, but so be it. You mentioned differences within the Hispanic community, cultural, financial, but if there's a common thread, it seems it would be Catholicism. And in dealing, trying to evangelize a Hispanic, you might have to deal specifically with Catholic doctrine. And one of the first principles, if not the first principle of evangelism, is let's see what the Bible says. But if they have a Catholic English language Bible, or in the case of a coworker of mine from Honduras, a Spanish Bible, is that a problem? And is 1 Timothy 3, you have to give them something to think about, talking about the bishop being the husband of one wife, is that Catholic Bible going to have some sort of footnotes in there? Is that a problem?
Well, I have some Catholic Bibles, and I haven't looked at that passage in particular. I'll look at it. But I've compared the Bibles very much as far as the gospel is concerned, and you do not have a problem if what they have is a Catholic Bible. The only thing is when you're dealing with Catholic people, they're going to start wanting for you to explain some of the beliefs that they have. And even though you might know the answer, the best thing to do is just say, we'll talk about that later. Your first objective is to teach them the gospel. Teach them what the Word of God says, and then eventually, as you teach them the Word of God, the gospel, and its purity, they get to the point where they really don't have any more questions because they see now what it is. The thing about being a Catholic, when I was growing up in the Catholic Church, I was a different kind of Catholic. I was kind of a rebellious kind. Just because the priest said it, I didn't believe it. Most Catholics, they're not that way. They're loyal to the priest. They think that what the priest says is correct. And so they think that it's what the church teaches, and actually what they mean is what the Pope says. Whatever the teachings of the church, whatever they may be, those are the teachings that people need to follow. Somehow, the Catholic people have been made to believe that they're not capable of going to the scriptures and seeing the truth for themselves. They have to go through the Pope. And so the Catholic Bibles, what they have comments at the bottom of the pages. And the comments are the Catholic comments, just like the Scofield Bible has in reference to premillennialism and other things. The Catholic Bible will have comments in the bottom of the pages, and those are Catholic comments. And they'll say, but look at him. And you say, that's not part of the Bible. Those are just comments. You always need to explain that to them. But I've compared, I've studied with Catholics. They had a Catholic Bible, and I would take my Catholic Bible and my other Bible, and I would show them that it's pretty much the same when it comes to the gospel. And so this is what I would say about that.
Oh, it's on over there.
But we're not amplifying to the auditorium. Nice enough.
Okay. John Grubb from Duluth, Georgia. What experience have you had in working with Hispanics? They're not willing to talk to you because they're in this country illegally.
Well, at first, I think they thought I was from the immigration. I don't know what it was about me, and they used to run away from me. I get to the front door, and I knew they were there, and I knock on the door, and I hear all this noise, and suddenly it was real quiet. They would just run away. What I would say is find someone that they trust, or some of the people that they trust, and concentrate on those people. We were very fortunate in the city of Clarksville when, we worked with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people from Mexico. We were very fortunate because we found this young man who actually started visiting us on his own, and he knew pretty much everybody. And through him, that's how we would get to the people to be able to gain their confidence. And they would know through him, and it's interesting because his name was Lazarus. His name was Lazarus, a real fine young man that really helped us a lot in working amongst them. But they have to have confidence in you. If they don't trust you, because they're afraid. They're afraid of immigration coming in, or you reporting them to immigration. And but as you go and you start teaching them the gospel, the word of God, you also explain to them that the law is the law. And the sad thing about it is many of them try their best to keep the law, try to get their passports and all that, but it is very, very difficult for them to get their legal papers and be here legally. And they still want to survive. It's so difficult in Mexico. Some years ago, the unemployment in Mexico was 60%. It was really sad. And so you have to deal with that. Another thing about the people that come from Mexico that you have to also be careful with is that they're so hungry for making money, and they're so talented. Many of them are so talented. They can do so many things and do them so well that they get jobs, and they start making good money. And you have to always be teaching them and explaining to them that the love of money is the root of all evil. We've lost members because of that, and we did our best to keep them, but they were so hungry for money. They were good people, but they were so hungry for money that money got them. But you do have to gain their confidence. Yes.
That last comment about the money sounds a lot like Asians, too. What experience have you had with Hispanic congregations? Because there is a sense of separation of fellowship with the English-speaking congregations, of Hispanic congregations sometimes tending to fellowship unfaithful brethren.
Spanish congregations?
Yeah, like maybe three or four or five Hispanic congregations in an area, and some of them are not faithful congregations, but because of the Hispanic connection, there is still cooperation and fellowship.
Well, yeah, that is a big problem with the Spanish. And as far as I can see, a lot of this goes back to the training, the places where they studied. What's been happening that I've been noticing a lot, there are a lot of preachers that have come from Mexico over here and are preaching here, or now preaching over here. And I'm sure that the reason for that is because there's just no preaching, Spanish preaching schools in the United States, or hardly any. And so congregations, English congregations, are hiring some of these preachers from Mexico, and they're coming over here, and they need to look into some of the background. Where are they coming? Where did they study? There's a lot of liberalism that's going on in Spanish congregations. In the city of Houston, I know through other preachers that I know that are friends of mine that are Spanish preachers, I know that there's a lot of liberalism in Spanish congregations, and one of the main reasons for that is because the training. And one of the things, sometimes you will hear about Spanish preachers that are just having so many baptisms, and you talk to those Spanish preachers, you ask them, what do you teach on marriage and divorce and remarriage? And many of them will say, oh, I don't teach anything. I don't teach anything on marriage and divorce because that's going to put a lot of people away. A lot of people are not going to be interested. And they're not careful. That's one thing that I failed to say is that when you're working a lot with the Hispanic people, you need to find out something about their marriage background, because many of these people have been married more than once. Some of them have wives in Mexico and wives over here. And then you're going to baptize them. Well, that's not going to work. And so the marriage problem has become a big problem amongst Hispanics. I have heard of some. There were, one time, six couples came to me at the same time, and they were asking me, what did I think about marriage and divorce? And I explained to them what I understood, and they said, well, our preacher that baptizes didn't say that. And all these six couples had been married more than once, and they did not have the right reason for divorce. So they still were baptized. And there's a lot of ignorance out there as far as marriage and divorce, problems with the Holy Spirit. Because of the training is very important. And what is happening, a lot of Spanish preachers are being trained in places where the brethren are just very liberal. And one thing is to have a Spanish preacher, and another thing is to have a liberal Spanish preacher. And since the English congregations that are hiring the Spanish preachers, they don't know Spanish, so they wouldn't know You know, no one from the congregation could go and sit there and listen to the Spanish preacher and just find out for sure what is it that they're teaching. And so all this time you could have a congregation that just seems to be growing and growing and growing, and what it is, they're all in unscriptural marriages or some other kind of problems. And that's because of the lack of training. It's sad, like when working in Mexico, we had, there at Villahermosa, we had 32 preachers that came to the seminar. And of those 32 preachers, only two had been to school. And the two that had been to school, they were good men, but they were just limited in their education. And so they only learned pretty much the basics. And they were the ones that trained the other 30. And so that's a sad situation there. And that's why I think that it's a good thing when we go into Mexico or other places from over here and try to help the preachers over there, at least in seminars and lectureships, so they can be better preachers. You know, do whatever you can. You're also quiet. When I was in school in Lubbock, we had an instructor, Brother Clarence Eggman. Now, there's a good example. Brother Clarence Eggman was an Anglo brother who started preaching in the city of Houston. And when he started working in Houston, he noticed that most of the people there in the neighborhood were Hispanic. And he didn't know how to speak Spanish. And he just felt that those people needed to hear the gospel. And so he hired this professor to teach him Spanish. And he learned that Spanish. And he used to say that he knew words that not even the dictionary knew. And I would agree. His Spanish was beautiful. He spoke better Spanish than the students that we had from Mexico who were university students. His Spanish was tremendous. And whenever we'd be in class, especially in the class of Romans, and he would say, any questions? And everybody was so quiet. So either I got everybody confused or they know all the answers. But you're all so quiet. Any more questions? No? Yes, sir?
I just wanted to ask if there are any customs or displays of respect or courtesy that we may not know about that, you know, may cause an impedance to our, you know, having a congenial conversation, or things that I ought not to do or ought to do that will allow us to have a good rapport in our conversation. Maybe you could say something about that.
Well, one of the things that I notice about a lot of the people from Mexico, they're very hospitable people. They might not have too much of the things they need, but they're very hospitable to people, and they will invite you. When you go and you're trying to study with them the Word of God, they will invite you to eat with them. And I'm sure, especially for you, maybe not so much for me, but for some of you, you won't even know what you're eating, but you won't die. You won't get sick either. They're just meals that you're not used to. But if you say no, they kind of feel, you know, the people, the Mexican people, for many years, were humiliated. They were looked down. That's why when you would speak to a person from Mexico, they would always be looking down. They would not be looking at your face. Too many things have been done to the Mexican people through the years. Things have gotten a lot better now. And now when you speak to a Mexican, he'll look at your face. But it used to be that they have been humiliated so many times. And then they come over here, and they've always seen the people over here as superior to them. And so when they invite you to eat in their home and you say no, well, that kind of justifies what they felt, that maybe they're just not good enough. And sometimes, like, if there's going to be a dinner, you know, the English congregation is going to have a dinner and they want the Hispanic people to be there, many times they won't be because they feel that way. Not that it's actually happening, it's just that it takes a while before they really understand that they are just as important as anybody else. And the truth of the matter is, they are. Because all the souls, no matter what race, nationality, skin color they may be, all the souls are the same in the eyes of God. But sometimes we tend to make distinctions. Not that we do it intentionally. I used to make that distinction. Not that I thought I was better from the people from Mexico, but somehow they can sense it. Somehow they know. And you know you have broken that barrier when they talk to you like you were from over there. They talk to us like we're from Mexico. And some, even people in Mexico think we're from Mexico, but because we've worked with them so many years, and they know, you know, when we speak to them, they know that we want to help them. We want any way we can help them. That's why we're there. And so don't say no when they invite you to eat. You don't have to eat a lot. I mean, you're not so sure. But some of those, I tell you what, you'd be surprised. Some of those meals are really good. You think you eat Mexican people? You eat Mexican food here? No, those meals are really Mexican food. And so inviting them. Also, when you're studying with families, you really need to work on the man, because there's still a lot for the man. The man is the one that says. And if the man says no, then everybody doesn't get to go. Nobody gets to hear. So you need to really concentrate on the man of the house, because there's still some of this machismo, whatever you want to call it, that if he says no, it's no. And the whole family, even though the rest of the family might want to hear the word of God, if the man said no, no. And for sure, you don't go to the home when the man is not there. You wait until the husband is home. Because it's just a different culture, you know. But you will find that some of these people are some of the most wonderful people you will ever meet. And once you identify with them, once you build this relationship, when you meet other Mexican people, they're going to be able to see it. I don't know how it works, but they know. They know that you've dealt with Mexican people and that you're a good person. I don't know. It's kind of interesting how it is. But you will be accepted amongst those people. Well, questions? Okay. All right.